In our last afternoon meeting, where we discussed prayer, talked about how we pray only to God, and how we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, and what that means to pray in the name of Jesus Christ, how it's by the authority of Jesus Christ. And this afternoon, I would like to look into the role of the Holy Spirit in praying. So we have two texts that we read and that we're going to consider. The first was Ephesians 2. And if you look in your Bibles, Ephesians 2:18, we see, "For through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." Now the "both" in Ephesians 2 is Jews and Gentiles. We both now have access to one God in prayer, and it's through one Spirit. Now if you notice, in at least in the Pew Bible, Spirit is capitalized. And the understanding is that what that is talking about is the Holy Spirit in prayer through the Holy Spirit. Calvin says, "It is a settled composure which leads us not to dread, but to desire and seek the face of God. Now it is Christ who opens the door to us, yea, who himself is the door. And this door thrown open for the admission both of Jews and Gentiles, which are led to view God as exhibiting to both his fatherly kindness. He adds, by one Spirit who leads and guides us to Christ, and by whom we cry, Abba, Father. For hence arises the boldness of approach. Jews had various means of drawing near to God. Now all have but one way, and it's to be led by the Spirit of God." So as we consider Christian prayer, and as we consider our role in prayer, we need to be very mindful that prayer is very Trinitarian, isn't it? Last time we talked about we pray to God alone. We pray to God. We don't pray to saints. We don't pray to false deities. We pray to God the Father. And the way that we're able to do that is through the mediation of Christ. Christ was sacrificed on the cross. He made propitiation for us, which gave us the right to enter that throne room of grace. So we have God the Father. This is the person we want to speak to. And we have a way to speak to him now. And that's through Christ's atonement. But how do those prayers get from Christ to the Father? And that's through the Spirit. So as we pray, we need to think about that. One of the sad points in current modern Reformed theology is that the Spirit has been set aside so much in our lives. You know, we see in Christianity, as much as in every point of life, this pendulum that swings, right? And we see the Pentecostals are the ones that are very focused on the Spirit. And so we want to react to that and say, well, we dissociate ourselves from them, and we end up losing something biblical in the midst. And that's this spiritual prayer, this spiritual worship, this role of the Holy Spirit in prayer. So the first way that the Spirit has a role in prayer is that he gives access to God, gives access to God. And that was seen in Ephesians 2:18. Now there's another way that the Spirit, there's another role that the Spirit plays in prayer as well. And that is that the Spirit helps us to see God as our Father. To see God as our Father. Now we saw that when we read Romans 8:15. Paul says, "By whom we cry, Abba, Father." Abba, Father. Now, we live in a time when the role of the Father has changed a lot in society. Many children are born into homes without fathers. It's something like 50% of homes in the U.S. are born without a parent, a father in the home. And so our ideas of what a father is has changed. But what we need to do is we need to go to the Scriptures and say, this is the role of the Father in Scripture. We see a guide and we see somebody who leads and all of these great things. And we need to read our idea of what that Father is through the Scriptures. In Romans 8:15, it says, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Abba is an Aramaic word, and there's all sorts of debates. You guys know that I love to throw in what the debates are, the current controversies. There's one controversy just around this word, Abba, okay? And the controversy isn't whether it's an 80s rock band, because we all know Abba is an 80s rock band, but 70s, sorry. But Abba, the word, the debate is, does the word mean father in a formal sense? Or does it mean father in an informal sense? Now you all might think, well, that is a really ridiculous discussion. But the point behind the discussion is a good one. Do we enter God in the formality of a Victorian home, you know, where you have the children who bow and almost fear their father in a terrible way? Or is it in an informal way, like daddy or dad? And the debates, some theologians say father is this formal name. It's more formal than the Greek, and it means that it's high reverence. But most theologians today, through the help of linguists, are showing that this is actually a more informal understanding of the word father. And it's a tender, a caring, a loving, almost a pet name, you know, but with all the respect that God requires. But it shows the way that we can enter the way that we can enter the throne room of grace through a caring, loving Father. Again, here's another quote. The Spirit of God gives us such a testimony that when He is our guide and teacher, our spirit is made assured of the adoption of God. For our mind of its own self, without the preceding testimony of the Spirit, could not convey to us this assurance. There is also here an explanation of the former verse, for when the Spirit testifies to us that we are the children of God, He at the same time pours into our hearts such confidence that we venture to call Him Father. And doubtless, since the confidence of the heart alone opens our mouth, except the Spirit testifies to our heart, our tongues would be dumb, so that they could not utter prayers. For we must ever hold fast to this principle, that we do not rightly pray to God unless we are surely persuaded in our hearts that He is our Father, and we call Him that with our lips. So as we think about what the Spirit does for us in prayer, one of the things that the Spirit does is He shows us this, that God is our Father. And we need to be able to take comfort in that, that God can be approached as a child can approach his father. Now, one of the interesting things that we see in the New Testament is this idea of Father, Father, Father. Jesus, when He taught His disciples to pray, the first thing is, Our Father, which art in heaven. And that was so new in the history of the doctrine of prayer, to be able to approach God in that way. Often, the way that prayers were done in old times was a formality and a distance. And Jesus teaches us that through His redemption and through the Spirit's help, that we have that ability to come to God as Father with boldness. Now, one of my favorite stories I have, there's a former minister who's since gone to be with the Lord, but he was the pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church before Boyce was there. And his name was Barnhouse. You know that name, Barnhouse. Now, Barnhouse has all sorts of great, he's very quotable because he had great stories. And one of his stories is that he's down by where 10th Presbyterian is in Philadelphia. And it's not the best area of Philadelphia for sure. But he's walking and he sees a priest of a parish from downtown. And they start talking. And the priest knows who Barnhouse is and just out of the blue asks him why he thinks that he can approach God without the help of the saints. That was the big thing on the priest's mind. And Barnhouse said, well, why don't you tell me why we should approach God through the saints? So the priest went on to this really great story, and he said, now, let's imagine that God is the president of the United States. And if you want to talk to the president of the United States because he is so busy, you need to talk to his secretary of this, or his secretary of that, or his secretary of the other thing, and went into this whole discussion about how you need these intercessors because God is so busy ruling the world and doing the things that God does. And Barnhouse thought, well, we can play with this analogy. And he said to the priest, one sentence, he said, but what if you're the president's son? Shocked. And that's who we are. We are sons and we are daughters. And the only way that we approach our Father is through the help of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit gives access to God. The Spirit helps us see God as Father. Now the third way, the third role of the Spirit in prayer is that the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Helps us in our weaknesses. And this was also seen in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27 says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So He helps us in our weaknesses. Now, you use that verse in contemporary Christian circles, and there's always the Pentecostal friend that says, see, that's speaking in tongues, that's praying in tongues. Tongues is a prayer language. And I don't know how many Pentecostals you all have, but I have some friends that are Pentecostals, and I hear this time and time again. But the interesting part about the text that you need to show your Pentecostal friends is the last part of verse 26. The Spirit intercedes with groanings too deep for words. These are non-audibles. So often we think the Spirit helps us in our groanings, you know, and you have a group of people praying and there's somebody doing the grunting and the noises that they claim is part of this prayer. But this spiritual prayer that the Spirit is helping us work out, it's silent. It's not something that is coming out in words. It's something deep within our heart. Now our larger catechism asks the question, how does the Spirit help us to pray? And the answer is, this is question 182. We not knowing what to pray for as we ought, the Spirit helps our infirmities by enabling us to understand both for whom and what and how prayer is to be made, and by working and quickening in our hearts, although not in all persons nor at all times in the same measure, those apprehensions, affections, and graces which are required for the right performance of that duty. It's question 182. So that question really teaches us how the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. Now let me unpack that for you for a moment. How or why does the Spirit need to help us in prayer? Why does the Spirit? The reason is because we don't know what to pray for. We don't know what to pray for. So as you come, say, to prayer meetings, or as you hear people pray eloquent prayers, you can be comforted if you're not a very good person of prayer, because we don't know how to pray. It's part of who we are. It's part of our weakness, as even as redeemed Christians. Now the disciples knew this, didn't they? They said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And you think, now these are men that are raised in the context of the church, of the Old Testament church. You know, they were men who went to synagogue. They were men who were circumcised and that went through the sacraments. They sat at Passover. They heard the scripture reading. Now you think our services are long. They sat all day in Sabbath hearing the scriptures read, numerous preachers, people praying all day. I mean, all day. And they come to Christ and they say, "Teach us to pray. We don't know how to do it." Now that takes a lot of humility, doesn't it? To say, "You know, Lord, I don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do this." And Jesus taught them how to pray, and he even gave it as a form of discipleship. He said, "This is going to be a model for prayer, a model for prayer for my whole church to use. You know, not something that you have to recite in a religious way, but a model, a form of prayer." And, you know, this is why it's in our catechism still. You ever look at our catechism or any historic catechism and say, why did they talk about the things they talk about? You know, they always talk about salvation or what is man, and they talk about salvation, and they talk about the Ten Commandments, and they talk about prayer. And those are universal in catechisms. Some catechisms also talk about the Apostles' Creed. But prayer, the Ten Commandments, salvation, they're pretty universal in catechisms. And the reason why is because those are things that disciples need to learn. You know, we think that the discipleship movement is so new in the church. And here our ancestors in the 1600s said, here's our version of discipleship. It's we're going to learn what it means to be saved. We're going to learn how a Christian lives, the ethics, the Ten Commandments, and we're going to learn how to pray. And that was discipleship. Dr. Voss says, "We need the help of the Holy Spirit because of our spiritual ignorance, by reason of which we do not know what we should pray for, nor how to pray aright. And because of our spiritual sluggishness and weakness, by reason of which we feel disinclined to pray, intend to engage in prayer in a formal and perfunctory manner." Perfunctory means just out of duty, rather than in earnest and a spiritual manner. So that's Dr. Voss. But what he tells us is that not only do we not know how to pray, but because we're sluggish and lazy as Christians, we don't pray like we should. And the Spirit helps us with that. Sometimes he helps us feel like praying. Sometimes he helps us to be engaged in a spiritual way of praying. And Dr. Voss says that we become formal and we become just dutiful in prayer. Every night before bed, I tuck the kids in and I ask them to pray. I pray with them and I ask them to pray. And one of my children, so many times, will pray and he'll say, "Thank you, God, for the food, blah, blah, blah." It's like, you're going to bed. This isn't lunch time. You're going to bed. And he says, "Oh, yeah," and changes the prayer. But that's how we are as Christians, you know, especially as Christians that love our tradition of anti-liturgical models, right? We don't like form prayers as Reformed Presbyterians, do we? If every Lord's Day I read a form prayer, you wouldn't like that. It's because they're too formal and they just feel like there's too much duty involved. They don't feel spiritual. And this is what we do, is we need the Spirit to help us to pray spiritually and to pray earnestly. So what does the Spirit help us to understand in prayer? You know, who do we pray for? What do we pray for? How are we to pray? And this is what the Spirit teaches us. He teaches us through His Word, of course. You know, we hear the statement, God told me, you know, I'm sure you've heard it. God told me that, and then you'll go on. This is not the primary way that the Spirit is leading people in prayer. He's leading people through the study of the Word and to know the principles behind what to pray for. So this is done in giving us a better understanding of the will of God as found in the Scriptures, and not primarily through these charismatic means such as God has placed it on my heart to say X, Y, and Z. So there's the story of Charles Spurgeon. And Spurgeon was a well-sought-after preacher. He was the only mega church minister in England in the Victorian era. He about 5,000 members in his congregation. You know, it was the reformed saddleback of the day. And Spurgeon had this little holiness preacher come up to him one time of a small congregation that's much smaller than ours. And he said, God told me that you were going to preach for me this Lord's Day. And, you know, the hope is, well, if God told me, then I better do it, right? And Spurgeon's response was, well, God didn't tell me that. So he didn't preach for him. That's not the way that the Spirit is leading us in prayer. All such praying must always be done in humble submission to the sovereignty and to the secret will of God. We are to pray for the salvation of God's elect. We are to pray that if a particular person is one of God's elect, that he will come to Christ and be saved. So I don't want you to think that I'm saying that we have no business saying, God has placed it on my heart to pray for Jim. You know, if God has placed it on your heart to pray for Jim, pray for Jim. But the primary way he does this guidance is through the Scripture and not through this God told me sort of way. My systematics theology professor was Joel Beakey, and he's a pastor of a pretty large congregation, 500 plus in Grand Rapids members. And Dr. Beakey had somebody from his congregation come up to him and say, Dr. Beakey, I had a dream that I was supposed to share the gospel with my friend so-and-so of 30 years, and I did it, and he became saved. And he wanted some sort of account for why this dream caused him to share the gospel, which in turn led this man to Christ. And he wanted to know, you know, was this dream from God? And Dr. Beakey's response was, I don't know why you dreamt the dream, but it shouldn't have required a dream for you to share the gospel with a friend of 30 years. And sometimes we get into that. We want these outward things. We're not always satisfied with the written word. You know, we have the Scriptures in written format, and we have all sorts of commands and things that we're supposed to do, and we know that we're even supposed to share the gospel with the rocks. You know, so we have no excuse not sharing with a friend of 30 years if the Scripture even says to share with a rock. But the Spirit is using the Scriptures to teach us how to pray in better ways. So how does the Spirit do this? Our catechism says that He works in our hearts through quickening what is needed in prayer. So quickening means to be made alive, to be made alive for the young people. You know this part on your fingernail? If you cut below it, the quick, have you heard that? If you cut below the quick, it bleeds. The life comes out of it. That's the word quickening is made living. So what are those needs? Our catechism says apprehensions, affections, and graces are required for right spiritual prayer. And the Spirit helps us in that. Now apprehensions are those things in our mind. We have to know something in order to pray aright. Sometimes when our prayer life is failing, it's because our scripture reading life is failing first. We aren't putting biblical things into our mind, and as we pray, biblical things aren't coming out, and we wonder why. We wonder why. Our apprehensions, the Spirit leads us to think about biblical things because we're feeding ourselves with biblical things. And the second is the word affections. During prayer this morning, Dr. Cheney used the word affections. He said that we have great affections towards one another as a congregation. And it means that we love each other. We have good feelings towards one another. And that's what the Spirit does for the Christian as well. Now, this is something else that we as Reformed people don't really like to think about very much. Feelings. We don't want to necessarily have good feelings towards God because we think, well, our religion is so much in our mind. But here we're shown that the Spirit actually gives us good, loving feelings towards God. So as we pray in a loving way towards God because we love God, and that comes out in our prayer. And it also says that we are to have graces required. Now, here's Dr. Boss again. By graces, the catechism means spiritual qualifications which we must have apart from right apprehensions and affections in order to pray in a manner pleasing to God. Such graces are humility, self-denial, faith in God's promises, and persistence, which enables us to overcome obstacles and to keep on praying, even when our sinful flesh would rather incline us in some other direction. These graces are definitely the work of the Spirit in our hearts. We do not have them of ourselves, and we cannot get them by human planning, good resolution, or willpower. So graces, humility, self-denial, faith, persistence, which helps us to overcome obstacles. We all know this experience in prayer, don't we? We know the experience of seeking to pray and getting in a good posture for prayer, whether it's on your knees or on your face or standing or there beside your bed, and you have all the good intentions in the world to pray, and your mind wanders. And it goes into all sorts of bizarre places, doesn't it, when we want to see Christ in prayer. We need to ask the Spirit to help us, to give us the graces needed. And part of that, as Dr. Voss said, is humility. We need to be humble enough to say, you know what, we're not very good at this. We need to be humble enough to say, I fail at this a lot. And maybe ask for some accountability, some self-denial. How many of us are so busy that we don't have time to pray? So busy that we don't have time to pray. I know that is the experience of most of us as Americans. You know, the alarm goes off, we run to the shower, we run to the breakfast table, we run out the door, and it happens until 10 at night. And we come home and all we want to do is watch CSI or something because we want our mind to just be shut off because we're so exhausted. We need to have the self-denial to order our life in such a way that we have time for spiritual prayer, time to seek God's face. And the next is faith in God's promises. If we don't have faith that God is going to do what He says He's going to do, then why pray in the first place? Why say, God, do X, Y, and Z because your scriptures say so, when we don't really think He's going to do it anyways? And the last is the persistence which enables us to overcome obstacles. We can think of all the things that stand in the way of us and seeking Christ through biblical prayer. And we need to be persistent in overcoming those obstacles. Instead of saying, I tried and I failed, say, I tried, I failed, I'm going to try again. And I'm going to keep seeking to have spiritual prayer. Well, as we think about prayer, and again, as the goal of this afternoon service is to eventually have Wednesday night Bible studies and prayer meetings at the manse. And we want to be prepared to pray. We want to be prepared to seek God's face and to be able to ask big things of God and to expect big things of God because we have faith in His promises and because we want to be people that pray and pray in the Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we considered the role of the Spirit in prayer, we pray that You would help us to think about how we can approach You in a more godly way, how we can approach You in a more biblical way and in a more spiritual way. Lord, we know that as Calvinists, we used to be called the theology of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we ask for that again, that the church at large would see us as people dependent on the Spirit's work in our lives. And we pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.